Good morning, everyone. I don't know about you, but when Joe said he gets into people's head, that explains the headaches that I have from time to time. You know what? I am grateful to be a part of a group of people such as this. The excitement of having one buried in Christ and putting on Christ Wednesday night. The news of those who are children of God from our area that want to become a part of us. Those are blessings that we have. And I'm one of those preachers that I don't always do things seasonally. I don't do them on time sometimes. Thanksgiving rolls around. Most preachers will preach the Sunday before Thanksgiving, a lesson about Thanksgiving. I like to do it the weekend after that. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to talk about thankfulness a little bit. And I'm going to hope that you are going to indulge me for a little while, because this is basically going to be some things that I'm thankful for and things that actually fit into our lives as children of God. I use Psalm 105 verse 1 mainly as a launching pad into the lesson and all, because, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. That right there is something that we need to be thankful for every day of our life, for what God has given us. And we're going to talk about some of those things here in just a little while. I also want you to take into consideration 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verses 16 through 18. Three short verses. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, we have come to that time of year where we start expressing our thanks for the seasonal things that come about. It's a special time of year that we concentrate for a few days on the blessings that we have and the things that we've received throughout the previous year up to that point in time. This past Thursday of Thanksgiving, you had dinner around the table. You may have gathered around, and some family traditions are such that they begin with one person and go around the table, and you express some gratitude for something that you have been blessed with that particular year. And that's a fine tradition. But I want to suggest something right now, and something that I will have on the very last slide of this lesson, that for the child of God, every day should be a day of thanksgiving, not just one day a year. And so I don't want us to lose sight of that fact, because it is so important for us to give thanks in everything, like Paul says to the church at Thessalonica. Now, many of you know Warren Berkeley. Warren used to publish a little thing on Mondays called Monday Morning Messages. And maybe some of you, for times past, received that email from him. And I've received those from him for several years. He no longer publishes those. But I saved one a long time ago about a man that I don't know if he specifically knew him, because I don't think Warren was born before 1931. And he's not that much older than I am, but the person he's talking about in this particular Monday morning message this took place in around 1931 or 32, around a Thanksgiving. Warren tells a story about a man by the name called Brother Foster. And it was his Thanksgiving prayer. It says, long ago out in the West Coast, or the West Cross Timbers country beyond Fort Worth, Brother Foster was famous for his prayers that showed scope and style. And I just give you a little hint right there about him. I'm not going to read the entire article to you. But he was one that if you could get him to invite him to your home for whatever holiday it was, whether it be the 4th of July or Thanksgiving dinner, it would seem that you were blessed to have him there, because it seemed everybody wanted him to pray for those occasions. He had a way with words, according to this particular article, and he would go through many things. He was asked one Thanksgiving to pray, and he backed away from the kitchen table and actually stood in the doorway, away from the table, and waited for everybody to become silent. And they said sometimes he would wait a minute or two, depending on how long it took everybody to get silent. And then he would start praying. And he would pray, give thanks for the holidays, for the stars, the moon, things like that. He would even talk about grandma's kitchen and the person that prepared the meal. evidently he felt the need to pray for everything that they had. And he started out quietly. But as the prayer went along, his volume would build up. He began with the food, blessed the hands that prepared it. He called Grandma by name. We learned later that it was a blessing to get your name mentioned by Brother Foster in one of his prayers. He went to the men who tilled the ground and brought forth its fruits. He went on to thank the Lord for the beast that pulled the plows. That tells you how old this story is. And those who sacrificed their lives to give us sustenance. Then he started talking about the children and asked the Lord to bless them. He went into the field of medicine and he would go on and on. He'd talk about the nation and the leaders and everything. He gave thanks for the breezes that turned windmills, for the pretty music, for the love of friends, for just it seemed like everything. And they said that the litany went on until the dressing was cold. And the young person that's relating this has said, I thought it was more of a sermon than it was a prayer. But it said, not until many years later did I understand why Brother Foster's long prayers were sought and appreciated. Life in that country was hard. And those folks needed somebody to remind them that they had a lot to be thankful for. And we think about Thanksgiving Day and we are thankful for those things. And sometimes we need to be reminded as children of God for the very same things, that we have a lot to be thankful for. And so, this lesson is titled, I'm Thankful For, and I'm going to start out with God's insurmountable love. And you think about the insurmountable love that God has for man and what He has done for us. You look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6, and I have it on the screen. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is a man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? And the Hebrew writer is quoting from Psalm chapter 2. But what is man that God is mindful of him? We seem to be this little speck of dust in all of time, for you think going back from Adam all the way to where we are in 2015. What is man that God even considers him? Why did God love him? Well, for one, we're his creation. He also wants us to love him in return. But I look at that and then I think about 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. You can think about John 3, 16 if you want to, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's very true. God did love the world that way. But in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, John says something very similar but uses different words. He said, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. By what God did, by that insurmountable love, the only person, really, you think about it, the only being that is capable of loving everybody, because believe me, we're not fully capable of loving everybody, because we have our likes and our dislikes, don't we? We can say that we love everybody, but we don't always show that we love everybody. But God was willing to show how much He loved us. His Son was willing to lay down His life for us. And the example that is given there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, is that we should lay down our lives for the brethren as well. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 34, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Now, that's New King James. In the ESV and other translations, it talks about His steadfast love endures forever. Whether it be translated mercy or love, either one, love is part of God's mercy toward us. But the thing is, it's how long it endures. When I listen to the text, God's love for mankind began on that day when He said, let us create man in our image. And it was there that we begin to see the insurmountable love of God. And it came to full view when you think about what is stated in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Insurmountable love. You just break down John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world. It tells you just how enormous that is. And it tells us what He did, that He gave His only begotten Son. Romans chapter 5 tells us that He did it at the exact right time for mankind. Jesus Christ came into this world when we desperately needed Him. Not that they didn't desperately need Him back in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, but this evidently was where God set forth in His mind when it was going to take place. That Jesus Christ came, the time was full, the time was ready for Him to be here, and He came. All because God loved us. Now I want to suggest something else. I'm thankful for the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. We have so many blessings. When you think about Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, and the Apostle Paul in his epistle talking about all the blessings that we have received, the spiritual blessings that we receive through Jesus Christ are insurmountable. We sing songs, count your many blessings. Do we truly do that to understand that we have reason to be thankful because we have been blessed every day of our lives? You know, on Wednesday evening when Andrea put on Christ in baptism, she was richly blessed by Jesus Christ because she is now no longer that old person. She's put on a new person. She's become a new creature in Christ. But you know what? I was blessed that night also because I got to witness someone putting on Christ. I count that as a spiritual blessing. And those of you that were here Wednesday evening to witness it, you were blessed also. Because what happens when we see someone making that commitment to Christ? It brings joy to our hearts, doesn't it? It brings joy to our lives. And when others want to join you, and it does the same thing. There's joy. When Joe said he made the important announcements first, I agreed with him. We have brethren of like precious faith now today. That's considered a spiritual blessing to me. And I'll talk about brethren here a little bit later in the lesson. But I think about the precious redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. The greatest spiritual blessing to God when He sent His Son to this world, that He would shed blood for us. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 just how precious that blood is. He tells us that it is more precious than silver or gold. And we understand that. I heard on something on the news last night that gold is at its lowest selling point in years. They talked about it being $1,000 an ounce. Well, we know we can place a value on gold, can't we? But what I see in the blood of Jesus Christ is kind of like the old MasterCard commercials. You get to the end of the commercial where it says you've got this, it costs you so much, this costs you so much, and then you got time with your family and it's priceless. Well, the blood of Jesus Christ is just that, it's priceless. That's the value that is set forth. And you look at verse 17, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Jesus Christ far exceeds the value of silver and gold, which are corruptible, because it is that which is incorruptible. I'm also thankful when I think about the spiritual blessings, not only His blood, but I'm also thankful for His example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, that example in which we can follow in. For what credit is it if when we... That's beginning at verse 20, rather. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. That's the Apostle Paul, or that's the Apostle Peter stating that. The Apostle Paul said it this way: be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. It is a true blessing to be able to follow after the one who died for us. And I'm thankful for God's willingness to forgive our sins. You think about that for just a moment. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 talks about being a wretched man. Well, why was he a wretched man? Well, he's talking about the struggles that are going back and forth in him, the knowing to do right but not always doing it, knowing what is wrong but still doing that. You think about that. That makes us wretched in that particular sense. But we are wretched individuals when we are trying to live without Christ, trying to live without the blood of Christ. But because God is willing to forgive our sins, we need to keep that in mind. His power to forgive sins. Not only the power, but His willingness to forgive sins. You see example of that in Matthew chapter 9 in verse 6. I'm also thankful for the power of the gospel. One, the fact that it's revealed to us. The fact that God breathed that those scriptures into existence for us so that we have the written word today. That God breathed the Holy Spirit guided word that we have. The power that it has to save souls. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. You know, we preach the Word of God. And the only way that we're to speak is if we are speaking the oracles of God. But it is the power of God's Word that will prick the hearts of individuals. It is not Brian Lockmiller. Now, I may get up here and I may get excited from time to time. I may raise my voice. I may soften my voice. And I may talk softly. But you know what? It's not my voice inflection. That's the power behind God's Word. It is the God-inspired Scriptures that are God's power unto salvation. To save people. All people. That gospel is for all. We sing that song, the blessed gospel is for all. Well, the reason it's for all is because it has the power to change people. It has the power to bring true transformation in the life of an individual. It is God's power unto salvation, and the just shall live by faith because of that power. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, you find out that it has the power to discern the thoughts and the intents of the hearts of men. It is that sharp two-edged sword that has that power. It is that able to get down right to the heart of the matter when it comes to our lives. It has that power to convict. You know, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, that sword of truth cut quickly and pricked the hearts of individuals that were told that they were guilty of putting Jesus Christ to death. So much so, the power of God's Word prompted them to ask the question, what must we do to be saved? And Paul, when he's writing Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, told him that he was grateful that he had been taught the Scriptures from his youth. Why? Because they were able to make him wise unto salvation. Same thing is true today. We have a Bible reading in the back of our bulletin, a weekly Bible reading. It's there for a purpose, to encourage you to spend time in God's Word. Quite often, if we are worldly in our thinking, it's because we're spending too much time in the world and not enough time in the Word. That Word is given to us for a purpose. Not only just to bring us to the point of conversion, but to bring us to that point where it guides our footsteps each day. There's the power. The power doesn't just stop when you're baptized and raised up without that water to walk in newness of life. That power of the gospel is there to keep you in that saved condition as well. So I'm thankful to God for the power of His Word, for the simplicity of His Word, that He doesn't make it too difficult for me to understand, too difficult for anyone to understand, and makes it so that we are able to follow it. I'm thankful for the lives of those who have obeyed that gospel, past, present, and future. I look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 and see that 3,000 souls were saved. I go over to Acts chapter 4 and I see another 5,000 souls were saved. And I look through the book of Acts and I can see souls being saved over and over again. And the fact that the people are responding to the power of that gospel, they are making a choice. I'm thankful for the people that have done that very thing. Whether it's right here in Fort Smith, whether it was in Portales, New Mexico, or Oklahoma City, or back in Columbus, Indiana, where my parents live, anywhere around the world. Facebook sometimes is a good thing. Sometimes it can be a bad thing because it can dominate your time. But I have friends, many of whom I've never met, who are Christians, but they tend to post things about other Christians. Christians who have obeyed the gospel for the first time. I noticed Cindy posted Wednesday night about Andrea. That's why I didn't do it, because Cindy had already done it. But you think about that. There's joy in that announcement. There's joy in knowing that there are people who now have a positive future that lies ahead of them. I'm thankful for those who have endured the hardship of the gospel. But what they did is they fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith like the Apostle Paul. As a child of God, I know that there are that people in this country, before I ever was born, lived in difficult circumstances, but they endured, just like Brother Foster prayed for those who lived out in that West Texas area where the ground was hard and dry, but yet still yielded fruit. I'm thankful for people, wherever they are, that understand the power of the gospel, how it can help them be steadfast, how it can keep them immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. How it makes us look forward instead of backward all the time. How it helps them to press on. And I'm grateful for those that have reached out for that crown of life that awaits them. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 talks about pressing forward to that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. John in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 talks about that crown of life. And Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 talks about that crown of righteousness that is not just for him, but for all who have believed. Do you see all the blessings that we have just by being children of God? There's more. I'm thankful for the freedom that we have to worship. For the freedom that we have in this particular country to be able to gather at this place this morning. To be able to look back to the founding fathers of this nation who saw fit to give us that freedom. But you know what? I'm also thankful for the fact that I don't have to rely on founding fathers to be able to serve my God. But what I will do, and what we all should do, is to continue to pray for the leaders of our land. We may not fully agree with their politics, but we understand that God is the one that has raised up our leaders to the point where they are right now, And if we trust God, we need to continue to pray for those individuals. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That includes presidents that you like or dislike. That includes rulers of foreign countries that you like or dislike. Pray for all men. Giving, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Pray that we can maintain peace, because we live in a world where peace seems to, the time for peace seems to get shorter and shorter. We like to live, we are people of conflict. But pray to God that whatever conflict may arise may be short-lived and that peace can be restored. Pray to God that we do not lose the freedom that we have in this country. But pray to God that if you do lose that freedom, you still have the strength and the fortitude to continue to serve Him. Be thankful for your life and for your health, because the life you have is only temporary. This physical tent, this physical body that we have is only temporary. James puts it this way: life is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. It is only temporary. The psalmist describes our days being numbered as 70, or if for some reason we have good health, we can add another 10 years to that. We think about the average lifespan of mankind. That ought to tell us something. That what we're doing here is only temporary, and why we're here, we need to be grateful for the health that we have now, but more importantly for the spiritual health that we have to be able to serve God. We may not have had perfect health this year, but it's been good enough health that we could be active servants in the kingdom of God. We need not lose sight of any of that. I'm thankful for answered prayers. I'm thankful for all the yeses to the prayers that I got this past year. And yes, I'm thankful for some of the no's. Sometimes I scratch my head at the maybe later answers that I get to prayer, but I need to be thankful for those as well. But I'm thankful that I have the opportunity to be able to spend time alone with God in prayer. I'm thankful for the time that we have together here on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon and Wednesday, or any time we might gather together away from this building, that we can pray together. Because the practice of prayer is that which brings peace to our lives. And I know that I don't have that scripture up here, but turn to Philippians chapter 4. James chapter 5 is just telling us about the prayers of righteous individuals availing much. And that can be in the case, especially in the case of those who have failing health. But Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why? Because one of the greatest blessings of prayer is the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that guards your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There is a comfort in going to God in prayer, especially when you go to Him privately, when you are troubled about things, when you're happy about things, when you're trying to find that cloud in your silver lining. You're looking for that dark cloud in your silver lining. When you do things backwards like that, go to God in prayer. The fact that Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 told us to shut ourselves in a closet to pray tells us really just how private our prayer should be to God. When we go to Him in prayer alone, and you go off in that room, or you're sitting in your home alone and you're praying to Him, there is no more intimate time with God than in prayer when you're talking to Him, when you're praying to your Father. Because you know what? He already knows what you need. He already knows what's in your heart when you're starting to pray. But He wants you to communicate it to Him anyway. What I find in my own personal life when I pray like that, I find out that after that prayer, whatever might have been bothering me is gone. Not 100%, but there's a sense of calm, a sense of relief and thankfulness that comes with it. And whatever joyous thing I might have been praying for, I find out that there's even a greater thankfulness for that joy that I've had, all because of being in the presence of God alone with Him. I'm thankful for the avenue of prayer because of what it does and what it can do in our lives, because the peace of God that surpasses all understanding does guard our hearts and guard our minds. I'm thankful for families that love one another. I'm thankful that I look at husbands and wives that are devoted to each other in the same way that Christ loved the church. You look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 and following, that's the picture that Paul paints to the church at Ephesus. He gives Jesus Christ's relationship to the church and uses the husband and wife as an example also. You think about that, Christ was willing to lay down His life, willing to purchase the church with His own blood. Husbands should look out for their wives the same way. Wives, the perfect love that you can give your husband is what Paul is talking about, being submissive to him as to Christ. I love watching mothers with their children. Fathers that adore their children. Last week, Colin was here. And just to watch him with his dad and his grandfather and Miranda, to watch the joy that he has with them, to know that people are trying to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, trying to bring them up in that proper framework of faith that allows them to, at the very beginning, lean on somebody else for their faith, but grow into their own faith, where they can stand on their own two feet and make their own decisions and still follow God. I think it was last month. Didn't you give the invitation on the last Wednesday last month? You talked about your mom, the text that you gave your mom get sent you. It's great to get messages like that from parents. And they might quote Scripture like his mother did to him about bringing joy because he's following Christ. There's great joy and understanding. And so I'm thankful for parents. But you know what else? I'm thankful for the children. You know, we got several young people here that are slowly or quickly moving into adulthood. But you honor your parents, because it's right with the Lord. You honor your parents because they brought you up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You honor your parents because it brings life to you. You honor your parents because it's the right thing to do. Now, I can't fix all of you. I'm talking to you kids. But you can fix yourselves by taking a proper attitude and look at the Scriptures, to know that your parents loved you enough to teach you about God, to teach you about His Son, and the value of the blood of Jesus Christ. They loved you enough to encourage you to be children of God. They loved you enough to make sure that you were here when you needed to be here. But they prepared you for life so that you can stand on your own, so that your faith can be your own, so that you can be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the Lord. the work of the Lord. I'm grateful for families like that. And I'm grateful for this family. I'm grateful for my brethren. There's three passages of Scripture I want to give you real quick as we close this lesson. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to those at Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." I'm grateful for brethren. I've said this I don't know how many times. I hope you don't get tired of me saying it. But I will never be the preacher that I am without brethren of like precious faith. I will never be the child of God that I could be to the best of my ability without your help. I'm grateful for those who love one another, demonstrate that love to one another, show each other and not just say it. And that love continues to abound in our lives. I'm grateful, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and of patience, of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." I'm grateful to God for that. For children of God, you will always be in my prayers. And I know that you pray for one another. You pray for one another here. But don't just do it here. Be thankful for one another because of their faith, because of their labor of love, and because of their patience of hope in Jesus Christ. Be thankful for your brethren, because they are a blessing to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." There is nothing like being with those who have like precious faith. There is absolutely nothing that can energize me, at least, to the point that I'm willing to stand up here and preach the gospel, but to know that there are receptive hearts, to know that there are brethren who are going to encourage, there are going to be brethren who are going to continue to say, keep on keeping on as a child of God, but always giving thanks to God because they are beloved by the Lord. And so, this is not a complete list, because if I wanted to go on and on and on, I could keep you here for a long time. I figure 9 things is enough. I should have added one more just to have a more complete number there, 10. But I think you understand, we've got a lot to be thankful for as children of God. And so we need to continue earnestly in prayer. We need to be vigilant in thanksgiving all the time. All the time. And actually, there is one more thing that I'm thankful for. But before I mention that, like I said, the last slide. For Christians, thanksgiving is every day. It's not one day a year. We have reason to be thankful every day of the year, because we are God's people. And as I said, there is one more thing that I'm thankful for. As you're taking out your songbooks, I want you to think about this. We're about to offer a song of invitation. And the reason we're about to offer a song of invitation is because of God's plan of salvation. I'm grateful that God had a plan for mankind. I'm grateful that He made that plan for everybody. Not just for me and not just for my wife or for everybody, those of you that are sitting here this morning. He made it for all mankind. Remember, the power of the gospel is unto salvation for all who believe. God wants everyone to believe. God wants everyone to repent. God would love it if everyone confessed His Son as just that, His Son. God would love it if everyone were baptized for the remission of their sins. Because the gospel is for all. His plan of salvation is for all. It's for you. It's for me. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, and you want to be thankful every day of your life, become one. Be thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ and what it's meant to those who obeyed the gospel before you, those who will obey the gospel after. But do it for yourself. You know what you need to do. Don't put off what you know you need to do today. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.